Praise the Lord, brothers.
Amen.
Very much appreciate the opening word, right? The returning to the orthodoxy of the church. In this session, we're going to cover messages 4, 5, and 6, and 7. Is that right? 4, 5, 6. Oh, sorry, 2, 3, 4, 5. Sorry. 2, 3, 4, and 5. So I have message 2. So if you look in your outline, message 2 is on the church in Ephesus. And we know that Ephesus, the word, means desirable. So this church is a desirable church. But before we get into the matter of Ephesus, I'd like to point out, if you look in your outline, Roman 2, point A. And this point very much impressed me. It says, if a man really wants to walk in the Lord's way, he must read Revelation 2 and 3. Amen. Today, the church has problems. So Revelation tells us what to do. If you do not seek the way in these two chapters, you do not know how to be a Christian. And this is from the Orthodoxy of the Church, from Watchman Nee in chapter 1. And I was very much appreciating this quote here, in a sense, because the Revelation chapters 2 and 3 show us the way of the church. And so God has a purpose, but how does he get there? Well, we know it's through the church. But the church today is not in a normal situation in general. So we need to pay attention to these matters in Revelation 2 and 3. And Watchman Nee was so strong. If we do not seek the way in these chapters, we do not know how to be a Christian. So brothers, may we seek the way in these chapters. And so, you know, we don't have that much time, so I'm not going to cover the entire outline. But I'd like to cover a few points. And we know that the church in Ephesus, she was desirable, right? She had all these things the Lord commended her. The Lord said he knew her works and her labor, her endurance, the fact that she could not bear evil men, that she had tried those who called themselves apostles and are not and have found them to be false. And he said, you have endurance and have borne all things because of my name and have not grown weary. And then verse 4, right? And I think we all were impressed with this. But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. And I was considering this matter of first love. And it's not just that the Spirit said, you don't love the Lord. He didn't say that. You know, they obviously love the Lord. Otherwise, why would they endure for him, right? Why would they bear all things because of his name? Well, surely it's because they love the Lord. But the Lord's issue, or the Spirit's issue with the church here in Ephesus, was that they had left the first love. And I was considering this matter a little bit, you know, in the aspect of the bride, you know, the bride of Christ, it's a matter of love. Amen. And you just consider, you know, many of us are married. If on your wedding day, your future wife were to come to you and say, you know, so-and-so, I love you, but I love my job more than you. Or I love, you know, fill in the blank, right? More than you. We would say, what is this? We're getting married today. I want my wife to love me, right? More than other people and other things. And I feel like this is the same with the Lord, right? We are to be the bride of Christ. But in our hearts, what do we love? And it may not be the worldly things. It may not even be the sinful things. You know, we're responsible brothers here, right? But it could be things that are close to the Lord, but that are not the Lord himself. You know, for the church in Ephesus, it may be the fact that they have endurance, that they bore the Lord's name, that they may have some recognition, or they have something, the success in numbers. But what about Christ himself? And so here, the charge from the Spirit to the church here, especially to the overcomers, right, is that we need to come back to the first love. To recover the first love is to consider the Lord Jesus as the first in everything. If we make Christ everything in our life, this means that we overcome the loss of the first love. And here I was very much impressed with the word consider. What do we consider? And I was exposed myself. You know, we have some responsibility. We do some service. What is our consideration? Is it just to carry out our responsibility? Is it just to carry out our service in an efficient way, in a good way, to keep the saints happy, whatever it is? Or is our consideration, firstly, Christ? Right? Christ must be our first consideration.
Amen.
And then, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:15, you know, says that the Lord died, right? That those that, and has been raised, that we don't live, sorry, I don't have the phrase, that we no longer live to ourselves, but to him. And so the brothers pointed out, it's not a matter of just living for the Lord or doing something for the Lord, but it's a matter of living to the Lord. And so the difference is not that we love the Lord and we love the Lord more. Actually, we need to be one with the Lord himself. That is the way to live to the Lord. And what impressed me here in this matter of Ephesians, in the church in Ephesus, is that the leaving of the first love is the source and the main reason for the failure of the church throughout the ages. You just consider that. This leaving of the first love is the source and the main reason for the degradation of the church throughout the ages and the failures of the church. And what impressed me here is that this is something that is inward. You know, outwardly, you have the service. Outwardly, we have the church in Ephesus had all these things, very good things. But the problem was an inward problem. And I feel like this is somewhat a little bit more subtle. You know, outwardly, we may be taking care of, you know, this is the word to me too, from the Lord. We may be taking care of certain things. And outwardly, from the saint's view, it looks fine. But from the Lord's view, there's a problem. Because the motive is not right. Right? The motive and the goal is not right. And so, you know, we need, the in the outline it mentions, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for all the things in which we do not give him the preeminence. And I feel like we are all prone to this, right? Our heart is sticky, fickle, whatever, but we are prone to this because it's easy, I think, in my experience in the work, to look at the outward situation. We have a gospel meeting. Oh, so many got saved. Very good. But what was the source? What is the source of that labor, right? In 1 Thessalonians 3, there's the phrase, labor of love. Labor of love. And the footnote there points out that the labor of love, it's a labor of love because the motivation of that labor is our love for the Lord. So, brothers, I don't have all the answers and this and that, but I do feel like the Lord, he's the judge. And we all need to come and lay ourselves bare before him, right? And pray, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. And I was also, it's interesting here, and I don't think I've ever considered this before, but the verse says, remember therefore where you have fallen from, and repent and do the first works. And so here the word tells us we need to remember. And sometimes, if you're like me, maybe when the Lord touches me, it's easy to say, amen, Lord, and then let's go on. But the Lord here, to the church in Ephesus, said, remember. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. So it's not just a matter of repenting and moving on. It's not so light. Actually, we need to remember where we came from. And actually, the source, the place where we come from, the reference point, must be God's will. And then repent. Repent. So on the one hand, as sinners, right, we know sinners need to repent to receive the Lord. But here, the loss of the first love to come back is to repent. It's to repent. And it's interesting, it doesn't say repent and come back to the first love. But it says repent and do the first works. Do the first works. And so the first works are just the works that issue from the first love. So, you know, the brothers who shared this message pointed out that, you know, you could just be going, you know, outwardly you may be doing certain things and the Lord may touch you and you repent. And now what is the first work that we have to do? Well, of course, it's to build up the body of Christ, prepare the bride, all these things. But practically, outwardly, it may be the same thing you're already doing. It's just that the difference is inwardly, the motive is different. And so that very much impressed me, brothers, because I feel like this is a subtle point. This is really a warning to us all. You know, outwardly, things may look good, but what is the source? What is our motivation? Is it the love of the Lord? Is it the Lord himself? And the warning is especially strong in this epistle to the church in Ephesus, because the Lord says, if not, right, remember and repent. If not, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So the brothers pointed out that there are four main points in this message to the church in, or the epistle to the church in Ephesus: love, life, light, and lampstand. So we have the first love, and then the first love leads us into life. Because we see in the last verse of this epistle to the church in Ephesus, verse 7, to him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life. So when we recover the first love, then we will have the tree of life. We'll have the enjoyment of Christ in our church life. And what is that life? Well, life we know in 1 John 1:4 that in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And in John 8:12 it says there's the light of life. So when we have the first love, then we have the enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life, and that life is light, produces light. And that's individually. But together, corporately, when we come together, what do we have? When we have all this light, you have the lampstand, which is the Lord's testimony. Amen. And so you see the link between the first love and the testimony of the Lord. Amen. Right? Love, life, light, lampstand. And so the warning, you know, the rod here, so to speak, the warning here is, if you do not have the first love, if we do not repent, the Lord will come and he will take away the lampstand. What a serious matter. Outwardly, we may have the church life. Outwardly, we may have all these things. But intrinsically, before the Lord, there's the loss, right, of the reality of the testimony of the triune God. And there's a disqualification of the church from being the Lord's testimony anymore. So anyway, brothers, I just feel like we need to all come before the Lord. Allow the Lord to search our hearts, that we would not fall away from the first love. And if we have fallen away, allow the Lord to recover us. May we all in our service consider the Lord first. Amen.
Okay, now we come to message 3, which is the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, the Greek name Smyrna, means myrrh. And of course, myrrh is a sweet spice representing the fragrance, the sweet fragrance of death, Christ's death. The church in Smyrna was the church under persecution. Of course, we spoke already historically, the church under the persecution of the Roman Empire. But we see that the church always suffers under some kind of persecution. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This shows that Satan's main attack against the church is to spread death. And the gates of Hades do not prevail against the church because the church is primarily a being of life. Amen. Therefore, death cannot prevail. This life, of course, is the divine life and Christ as the resurrection life. Amen. Of course, in history and in other nations besides the United States, this death may come in the form of martyrdom. But here in this country, we may not suffer martyrdom physically. We may suffer a kind of psychological death from persecution. Or we may even suffer a kind of spiritual death. So for these kinds of persecutions, we need to know the Lord in a certain way. Amen. Actually, in all of these 7 epistles, we know the way by knowing who the Lord is. So if we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord speaks to Smyrna and says, well, he says, write, these things says the first and the last. Amen. Christ is the first and the last. Amen. That means your sufferings, your persecutions do not outlast the Lord. Amen. They are temporary. The Lord was before that, and he will be after that. Amen. And he is all throughout it. Our sufferings will end. You may be under a certain kind of suffering where you despair and say, "This, I cannot see how this will ever end." But that's when we need to look to the Lord and say, "Lord, you are the end."
Amen.
Praise the Lord, he is the first and the last.
Amen.
And also, he is the one who died and lives again.
Amen.
This is our real hope in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, is that the Lord is not our deliverer or rescuer, but he is the resurrection.
Amen.
He is the one who passed through death and he lives again.
Amen.
It's striking that in the midst of the church in Smyrna's persecution, the Lord did not say, "I will deliver you." But he just says in verse 9, I know your tribulation. In fact, sometimes this is a greater comfort than to offer a solution. Many times you may visit a saint who is sick, and you're not the doctor. You're not even the nurse. You cannot offer any comfort for their pain. But just to be there and to say, "I know," sometimes that is a great comfort. So the Lord here says, "I know your tribulation." Not, "I rescue you from your tribulation." And that the reason he does not rescue us from the tribulation is because tribulation is precious to the church. Tribulation is precious because it tests the life of the church. No one really likes testing, but testing is valuable because it proves something. And because the church is a being of life, we need that life to be proven. A test also manifests something, right? The final score of a test manifests something of the tested one. So the tribulation manifests the life of the church. Therefore, when we have a suffering, even when there is something of death in the church, we should not give up, but we should seek the Lord and seek to know him as life. This is such a precious point, that he is life and he is the resurrection. Even that we would be plunged into death, but we know that is not the end. Brothers, death is not the end.
Amen.
It is the threshold of resurrection.
Amen.
It is the entrance into resurrection. I just really appreciate, you know, of course, the church has passed through persecution in the church, in the history of the church, and even the Lord's recovery, there has been a time of persecution. Brother James mentioned in this country in the 70s and 80s. And even in our local church, there may be a situation of death. Or even coming down to a personal level, there may be in our own experience or in the experience of the saints who are near us, a situation of death. This is not a situation that needs to be necessarily condemned, but it's a situation of opportunity.
Amen.
For the life to come forth.
Amen.
So I just appreciate so much, brothers, we need to seek the Lord as life.
Amen.
And to know him as life.
Amen.
Then in verse 10, he says, you know, "Some of you will be put into prison. He says, "Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life."
Amen.
The reward here is the crown of life, and Paul calls it the out resurrection from the dead. This is the excellent resurrection, not just resurrection to be judged, as the unbelievers even will be resurrected, but a resurrection to become the overcomers. This reward is not something that is just given. But if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see that the attaining to our resurrection is a process. In verse 10, Paul says, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Then he says, if I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. So this receiving of the crown of life is not just to receive a gift. It is the end result of a lifelong process of being conformed to his death and knowing him as resurrection. Knowing him and knowing the fellowship of the sufferings. We really need to know him. I speak this to myself as well. We need to know him in a subjective, personal way. We need to know him personally as resurrection in our death situation. How can the church be a being of life? How can we minister life to a saint who is experiencing a death situation, or a church experiencing a death situation? It is only by our knowing him as life, knowing him as the resurrection and as the one who resurrects. May we all seek to know him in such a way that the church may be overcoming in the way of life and even manifest life in the midst of persecution and sufferings.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let him who hears, has an ear, hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches.
Amen.
Amen.
Brothers, at the outset of this message, we need to be once again reminded the degradation that we'll see in some of the churches today is not necessarily outside of us. In fact, oftentimes is what is inside of us. So we should at all costs avoid the danger to apply this word to others. Instead, we should apply this word to ourselves.
Amen.
We're coming to church in Pergamos. The word Pergamos in Greek has two meanings. One, marriage, implying union. The other meaning is fortified tower. Brothers, these two meanings, in fact, correspond to two of the parables in Matthew chapter 13. Brothers, recall the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the mustard seed becoming what? Tree. What is a mustard seed, brothers? Mustard seed is a seed that's very small, not big. It is annual herb that produces a food. Church life should be like mustard seed that produces a food. But then, instead of producing its own kind, the mustard seed somehow becomes a large tree. The nature changed. The expression changed. This tree, instead of producing food, has branches where the birds can roost. What do these birds signify? These birds signify the evil spirits of Satan. So not only the nature and expression, but also what? Function. Function changed. Well, what's the other parable in Matthew chapter 13? We see a woman, which signifies Catholic Church, putting leaven in a meal offering. We all know from Leviticus that there should be no leaven in a meal offering. But then the Catholic Church brought in a mixture, pagan practices, pagan teachings, and mixed them up with the teachings concerning Christ, producing great mixture. These are the two parables that matches, correspond to two meanings of the word Pergamos. Brothers, this was the situation of the church in Pergamos. Historically, in the first three centuries, as we just heard from the brother, the Satan tried to destroy the church by persecution. But praise the Lord, that did not work. As a matter of fact, as the persecution grew, the church also prevailed.
Amen.
Then Satan changed his strategy. Instead of persecuting the church, he started what? Welcoming the church. We are known by history in the beginning of the fourth century, the great Constantine the Great, he adopted Christianity as a state religion. in which he paid the clergy. So the priests became employees of the state religion. There are all kinds of mixtures of society coming in to the state, to the church. Well, no wonder in church in Pergamos, there's the Lord speaking, says, I know where you dwell. You dwell where the Satan, the throne is. Why did he say that? Because Satan is a ruler of the world. Church became so corrupted, so damaged, so mixed, the Lord had to say that you are in the world. But brothers, we as the bride of Christ, every time we enter into union with anything other than Christ, that is a spiritual fornication in the eyes of God. But praise the Lord, there was an overcomer named Antipas. His name means against all. Even though there was a degradation, even there was a great mixture damaging the church, there was a brother who stood up against all saying, no! No to the mixture! That was the Antipas. Brothers, may we all become today's Antipas, brothers. Well, it's so interesting. When we read on, there's a verse in relation to church in Pergamos. It says, I have a few things against you. When I first read that, my impression was, oh, they probably did a lot of things well. They only made few mistakes. That was my impression. But I realized as I was pursuing this message, Satan needs only few things to destroy the church. Satan only needs few things that we will see in a minute that frustrate God fulfilling his eternal heart's desire. Those few things are known as the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Brothers, what's the teaching of Balaam? We all know the story from Book of Numbers that Gentile prophet known Balaam, he was hired by King Moab Balak to curse Israel. But what happened? Instead of cursing Israel, he ended up blessing Israel. Well, seemingly, it looks okay. But then if you read on, when you go to chapter 31, there we see that Balaam, he wanted to provide the service for the money that he received from King Moab. You know what he does? He actually devised a scheme to bring a curse upon Israel themselves. He could not directly curse Israel, so he devised a scheme. How? He tell King Moab, Moab King Balaam, to induce the children of Israel to eat the food that is offered to idols, unclean food. While they were eating that unclean food, they were seduced to commit fornication. The idolatry resulted in issue in fornication. So what happened? Great mixture happened. Children in Israel, they were in a relationship with Moabites and Midianites, with Gentiles. Great mixture. But now, so the Lord, Jehovah, had to purify the children of Israel. Why? Because they became, according to the Bible, mixed multitude. They became mixed. So the Lord sent a plague to purify them. 24,000 people ended up dying. But you know what? Just like there was an Antipas in church in Pergamos, there was a person named Phinehas that stood against this mixture. When he saw one of the children of Israel committing fornication with Midianite woman, you know what he did? He took up a spear and pierced both of them, saying that no mixture. And then because of that, the Lord stopped the plague. Amen. There was a final process of purification. Praise the Lord, saints. We all need to be today's Phinehas. But now, how about the teaching of Nicolaitans? In church in Ephesus, we saw the works of Nicolaitans, not the teaching. But when we come to church in Pergamos, we see the teaching of Nicolaitans. In other words, not only was there a practice, but also they taught the hierarchy. They taught clergy system. It became a teaching. So why is it these two things are so bad? The teaching of Balaam destroyed Christ as the head because they brought in idolatry. But teaching of Nicolaitans destroyed the function of the members of the body of Christ. So Christ as the head, that we as the members of the body of Christ were destroyed and damaged by these two teachings. So we must stand against these two teachings, brothers.
Amen.
Then how do we overcome? How do we overcome the degradation in our being oftentimes? Well, praise the Lord, there's a word. It says, by enjoying Christ as a hidden manna.
Amen.
What's so encouraging is that he who overcomes, I will give him hidden manna. The way we overcome in the present age is eating Christ as a hidden manna.
Amen.
The reward that we receive in the coming age is also what? Christ as a hidden manna.
Amen.
Whatever we enjoy today will be our reward.
Amen.
And then it says hidden manna. Hidden manna, not the public manna. Where is the hidden manna, brothers? That this hidden manna is in a golden pot. The golden pot is in the what? The ark. This ark is what? In the holy of the holies. Why is it important? This hidden manna is Christ who have eaten, enjoyed, experienced, assimilated, and digested. This Christ is in the God the Father, signified by the golden pot.
Amen.
This golden pot is also what? In Christ, which is signified by the ark, the made of acacia wood overlay with gold. Christ with two natures.
Right.
Well, what does that mean? We are talking about incorporation.
Right.
This divine human incorporation, where is it? It's in the Holy of Holies, which signifies a human regenerated spirit.
Right.
Since this hidden manna is the center of the tabernacle, when we enjoy and eat this hidden manna, we become and we are in fact incorporated into this tabernacle.
Amen.
Why is that? Because hidden manna is the center of the tabernacle. We become what we eat.
Amen.
When we eat this hidden manna, we become part of this tabernacle. We know from Revelation that New Jerusalem is God's ultimate goal. New Jerusalem is what? Is the divine, human, universal, enlarged incorporation.
Amen.
Right? And then this New Jerusalem is called the tabernacle of God. So how do we become the New Jerusalem, brother? How do we become in it? By eating the hidden manna in the Holy of Holies. When we eat and enjoy Christ as a hidden manna, it produces what? Transformation. Transformation is a prerequisite for God's building. When we are transformed, it will make us stones. What kind of stone? White stones. Indicating that the white means we've been approved by God. Indicating that we are justified by God. There's no more fixture, there's no more mixture, there's no confusion, there's no corruption. It's only what is purified.
Amen.
So we were clay, but we become stones.
Amen.
Materials for God's building.
Amen.
And then we will receive a new name.
Amen.
New name means you will be a personal biography.
Amen.
Just like Jacob became Israel, receive a new name as a result of transformation, brothers. When we enjoy Christ as a hidden manna on a daily basis, one day we'll receive a new name.
Amen.
The Lord showed us our personal biography, how each one of us was transformed and finally got to the final destination called the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Universal, enlarged, the divine and human incorporation.
We're coming to message number 5. This is on concerning the church in Thyatira. After seeing the church was revealed in the Pergamos, as Brother Josh was just sharing, you know, things can get worse. Oh, Lord Jesus. Let's read the first Roman numeral in message number 5. As a sign, the church in Thyatira prefigures the Roman Catholic Church,
which was fully formed as the apostate church by the establishing of the universal papal systems in the latter part of the 6th century. Lord Jesus, as the brother pointed out, not only these seven churches were historically significant, but even more importantly, that we are seeing that our conditions may fall into any one of these seven churches. So in principle, the church in Thyatira, which is prefigured, a further degradation from the church in Pergamos, which was only married to the world. But the world perhaps is still not enough, that the Satan's work will go even further. The church will actually welcome the world, in fact, the world into the church. It's hard for me to imagine that this can be, but we all know, both historically and as well as it has been seen, that this evilness is actually can be and has been embedded into the Roman Catholic Church, where the teaching is a mixture. And over here, we read Roman numeral 2 here. The church in Thyatira tolerates the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Of course, we're seeing over here that everything that's spoken here in the book of Revelation is prophetic. So everything is a sign. And here, Jezebel was an evil woman who married to King Ahab and brought in the teaching and the worship, perhaps even worse than any other kings that have ever lived within the kingdom of Israel, and teaching them to worship and build up the temple for the evil god Baal. But more importantly here, I think the point that the brother really emphasized over here, and both Brother Nee and Brother Lee had emphasized, is point C, and let's read that over here. In Revelation 2:20, the Lord indicates that the apostate church is self-appointed prophetess and teaches and leads the Lord's slaves astray. And here, the woman is the position that as a church we ought to take. In the eyes of God, we are the woman. We do not, as a church, we do not speak for God. Only God speaks. He's the only man in this universe. He himself, the only one, has the right and the position and the authority to speak. But we all saw that the Roman Catholic Church actually dictates, speaks on behalf of God, speaking as if the Pope would actually give edicts and proclaim certain statements as if this is a speaking from God. This is a terrible thing. May the Lord really shine on us that we would take the position of the woman, but not not speaking on behalf of God, but only let God be the only one who speaks. Amen. Let's go on to the Roman numeral number 3. According to Revelation 2:24, the apostate church teaches the deep things of Satan. These things are also considered the mysterious things. So do not think, dear saints, you know, it's hard for us to imagine here we are in the Lord's recovery. We're so far away from the degraded Roman Catholic Church. He said, well, this can never happen. But remember that these are in principle the condition that can happen within us. That is the mixture. Why is it a mystery, and why is it deep? Because it's a mixing the truth in the Bible of God's economy and God's works and his person and his works with something pagan, something that is from the culture, from our background. You know, we all have a little background, a little feeling from our culture, from who we are, where we came from. When something can be mixed in, when something is like a sugar that's added into the food to make it taste better, as a brother was sharing over there, like the woman was mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, adding the leaven into the fine flour, so the whole lump was leavened. One of the items that we should not do is to try to so-called make the Word of God easier, tastier, simpler. The Lord's Word is firm, is short, as we open ourselves to the Lord, everyone can receive the word of God. We do not need to, and we should never try to so-called make the word simpler. Oh, that's too hard. God's economy is too high. Those are actually speaking of the evil, the evil ones. So dear saints, so these deep things of Satan are because they are mixtures. Hard for you to distinguish. Some are truth, some little fake thing, some are little things that make you feel good, makes it taste good to your taste. We should never do that. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's move on to the Roman numeral 4. These things says the Son of God, he who has the eye like a flame of fire, and his feet are like the shining bronze. I really appreciate that. This is the one part that really touched me, and I appreciate it. Every time when the Lord speaks to each church, he reveals something of himself, a particular aspect that is just what we need.
Amen.
The Lord, his eyes, is like a flame of fire. Oh, Lord Jesus, we all need to see that. Our Lord sees everything, and he's searching us. He knows our conditions. We don't need to argue with him. When the Lord is speaking to us, we should just say, Lord, amen.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we may even want to pray, Lord. Oh, Lord, look at me.
Amen.
Look at us. Look at our church life, Lord.
Amen.
Speak whatever is in your heart.
Amen.
Because you see our conditions.
Amen.
We should never hide behind, oh, we're very good. Oh, we should never have to worry about these things. But say, Lord, I have no confidence in myself, in our own conditions. But Lord, thank you. You are the Lord, not only walking among the seven churches as the Son of Man, but you also are the Son of God.
Amen.
Right? Where the Catholic Church denied Lord Jesus, his deity, right? That keeps saying that he is the Son of Mary. But here the Lord make it very clear. I am the Son of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And at the last point here, there are some encouragement for the Lord, because at the end, the purpose of the Lord is not just pointing out what's your problem, what our problems are, but the Lord is always encouraging us to come out of the situation.
Amen.
There's an incentive for the Lord to cause coming out of the situation to be overcomers. Now, overcomers, as a brother have shared many, many places, they're not a special class of people, overcomers. But no, the Lord needs the overcomers.
Amen.
Out of the degradation, out of whatever the situation that the churches may be in, that we will come out of that.
Amen.
For what? To be a Superman? No. But that we will be for his economy.
Amen.
That the Lord will fulfill his work. Fulfill and build the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
So let's take a look over here. The reward, one of the reward that the Lord, I'm particularly touched over here, that's in point B. To him I will give the morning star.
Amen.
Oh, dear saints, this is so encouraging.
Amen.
One day the Lord is going to come.
Amen.
As a shining sun. You don't need anybody to tell you, here's the sun. But to see the morning star requires us to love him.
Yeah.
As the brother is sharing, we need to love him.
Right.
Oh, the orthodoxy of the church is not even a set of rules. I think Brother Ron was sharing. It's not even a set of rules. Thou shalt do this and this, and then you are a proper church. No. Actually, we need to love him.
Amen.
Oh, allow the Lord to speak to us. Use his eye to look at us.
Amen.
And we will appreciate him like a morning star.
Amen.
Oh, not in one day that the Lord's going to come to the whole world. They're going to see him as a shining sun. But we were waiting for him, that our reward, that we have a foretaste of his returning.
Amen.
And lastly, I just want to kind of point it out. I was also surprised and didn't realize that this was in there until I was preparing this. And I saw Brother Lee's life study message of Revelation chapter 30. This is concerning the raptures of the saints. That one of the encouragement in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And if you have it, if you don't, it's okay. I'm just going to read it to you as a closing remark here over here. The Lord said, he who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end. I will give him authority over the nations. Particularly here, Brother Lee pointed out, keeps my works. As compared to the previous, the verse, a few verses ahead in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. I would think that in such a dark, degraded Roman Catholic Church and degraded situation, what kind of good thing can produce? Well, here in verse 19 says, I know your works, love, faith, and service, and your endurance. Wow. Lord Jesus, and that your last works are more than the first. Dear saints, I am not so sure. I encourage you to read message number 30 in the life study of Revelation. It's not our works that matters. Even our works cannot justify who we are. Only the Lord's work. And was mentioned actually in the first message in the outline that the Lord's work in his three stages is incarnation, inclusion, and intensifications. Our work has to be matching the Lord's work. Not building the hospitals, doing some charity works, providing some kind of guidance. I'm not saying those are not works, but we must be clear what are the works of the Lord in his three stages. And our churches, and the Lord is speaking to the messengers, to those who are bearing to one degree or another some responsibility in his church. This is his church. And we need to do his works. And we can never justify from ourselves with our works, no matter how good, how great we think they are. Amen.
Let's have some prayer two by two in the brother's seven.